So he asked if there was any more announcements, and there were no more listed in the bulletin, but I did scratch down a few things I wanted to mention here this evening. Just by the way, something to be praying about or keep in mind, just a few extra things. Number one is our Sunday school picnic is coming up August the 24th, and I'm really excited about it. We've never been to this place that we're going to, and here it's a lot of fun. And so pray for good weather. And look, be inviting folks out. We'll have our morning here in the service, and there'll be further instructions down the road as to time and place. We want to make sure we all get there and arrive at the same time in the same place, right? So keep that in mind. Church Sunday school picnic coming up on the 24th. And another one was vacation time. So my wife and I have been kind of back and forth really for quite a while now trying to figure out where we're going to spend vacation or when we're going to spend vacation. So I just wanted you folks to know, be aware, and you can be in prayer for us. So August the 3rd, Brother Dave Smith is going to be here on that August for the day, and he'll minister all day here to you folks, and we'll miss that. But we're going to be away on vacation that day and probably attending a couple of other church meetings, different places. But we'll be away that week before the August the 3rd. So I think it's July the 27th. Is that when it starts? Anyway, that Monday up until that Sunday, and then we'll be around the following week, and then the next week of our vacation, we're gonna be gone the week of August the 18th. So we'll be there Sunday. We'll be here, I should say, at the end of the week, that week. But anyway, my family has planned a boat trip on a houseboat, and so we're going to be going on a houseboat. So anyway, looking forward to that. So just keep that in mind and appreciate your prayers for us. So the last week of July, and then the week of August the 18th, those 2 weeks, and one Sunday, August the 3rd. And so appreciate your prayers for us and those that fill in and nursing homes and the pulpit and those sorts of things. Third and finally, so last year we had a couple of youth groups just kind of getting a feel for what we might do, and we're still in the process of kind of praying about and thinking about hosting a youth group. Now, we want to host a youth group coming this September. And we're just praying about times and dates, or I should say days. So right now, and I'm going to say this so that you'll know to be praying, and if anybody has anything that we might have missed or any other ideas, or, you know, we want to make sure the times and the day is going to work so that everybody can be out. But thinking of Tuesday nights as opposed to Friday. So I don't know if that will work, and if it doesn't work for the majority, then we'll want to recalibrate that. So let me know what your thoughts are. We're just trying to 6:30 to 8 o'clock. No, what was it? 6 o'clock to 7:30 is what we were talking about. And children from 7 and up. And we want to try to utilize both the younger ones that we have as well as the teens and implement something for them at the same time. And the only other thing I had in regards to be in prayer so that God will give us wisdom as we head into September and we host a youth group. The other thing was every second Tuesday is what we were thinking about. Now, again, this is all, we're just sort of tentatively praying about these things. We don't overwhelm church or ourselves with a too busy of a schedule, but we want to do something. And so keep that in prayer. And if you have any ideas or thoughts, come and see us, please. And we're praying about these things and looking forward to seeing what God is going to do. So just a couple of things, by the way, and to be praying about. So, and is there anything else? Anything I might be forgetting, dear? Yep. Okay. Very good. All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We will do that. Joseph. Gentlemen, that I think some of us know. I guess we're kind of getting to know each other. But keep Joseph in your prayer, if you would. And, you know, that's what we do. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. Yes, sir. All right. So we'll be in prayer for you, brother, and your family. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we're asked to pray, we do, because God hears our prayers. And that's what we'll do. Exodus chapter 12 this evening, please. We're coming to the end this evening of the study we've been on, leaving Egypt. And for this series, we're just looking at the exodus of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And obviously, there's a lot to be learned in the wilderness and the crossing of the Red Sea and into the Promised Land and all kinds of different things. So I would encourage you to continue to read. But for the sake of our series, we're going to end it here this evening with the completion of the promise that God made to the nation of Israel when he heard their cries. And so, Lord willing, we'll get through this evening. And by the way, next Sunday night, Lord willing, starting next Sunday night, I want to begin another series or a different series, something more topical. And the title of the series, I guess you could call it, is Seven Things About. And what I want to do is just let the Lord lead. I already have a list of things that I'm kind of excited about addressing and talking about, but seven things about humility, seven things about the millennium, seven things about angels, seven things about renewing our mind. So there might be something that you're interested in learning a little bit more about. Look, just come and see me. I'm just praying that God would lead us. And He knows how to feed us, right? He knows what we need. He knows the spiritual nourishment that we all need. And so I'm just trying to follow His leading, and I'm looking forward to preaching a series of messages on different topics. And just seeing what the Word of God has to say about different things that we often discuss or hear about or talk about, and just diving into God's Word and looking at some scriptures and learning, Lord willing, seven things about each of those topics. So right now I've got, I think, 23 topics. I had to stop the other night because I said, well, I better stop. We'll be at this for a year, which we might be. But anyway, so I'm looking forward to starting that next Sunday night. Keep that in mind. Our Sunday evening services will be changing gears after tonight. But Exodus chapter 12, let me pray, and then we're going to take one final look at this account, this story. I'm reluctant to use the word story. It is a story, but it's a true story, and it's an incredible one. And so this evening, as we sort of tie it up and put a ribbon on it, what we're going to see is one of the most fantastic things about this entire account and how God connects what He is doing with the nation of Israel and how He's delivered them with our own faith and how He has provided a way of deliverance from the Egypt of our world today for all of us. Every one of us can also have freedom through following the Lord God. He will deliver us out and provide salvation. And so we're going to get into this evening. Let me pray, and we'll start in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Father, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather together, Lord, in your house. This is Bethel, the house of the Lord. And so we commit not only this place and this time to you, we commit ourselves to you, Father, carefully tonight. Lord, help each of us to quiet our minds and to consider and contemplate the verses of Scripture that we're about to read and to consider. Lord, that we would be encouraged, challenged, convicted, Lord, in some way. And so we just ask that one more time this evening as we address this event, this account, that you would speak to our hearts, each of us individually, Lord, provide what we need. And we just give you thanks even now already, Father, for what you're about to do. In Christ's name, Lord, we pray. Amen. So we have been talking about several different things as we've studied through these last 11 chapters or so. God keeps His promises, and we're going to see that fulfilled here this evening. He hears our cries to Him. He does what He says He's going to do. These are just some of the things that we've talked about and learned along the way or remembered along the way. He does what He says. He won't be dictated to. He is Lord of the earth. He is merciful. He is patient. He will defend, practice justice and righteousness, and He'll do all of that without compromise. And so these are just some of the things that we've touched on as we've looked at this account. And the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, his unwillingness to yield or submit to the Lord of all the earth, and the way in which Moses learned and grew in the nation of Israel as well. And so the whole thing, I hope, has been a blessing to you. But this evening is sort of the completion of what we've been talking about over the last couple of months. So verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the prutenance thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And I will see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Nine plagues have already been unleashed according to the word and by the power of God in the land of Egypt. They have experienced the omnipotence of God Almighty, the God of the Hebrews. And there is no match in all of Egypt. They have come to understand that very clearly. The people of Egypt, as well as the Hebrews, as well as the leaders in Egypt, and the cream of the crop, all the way up to Pharaoh, have come to understand that there is no equal to God. And we know that this evening, but not everybody understands that. Some people have to learn that and praise God when they do. And despite all of the difficulties and all of the challenges that these Egyptians had to face because of their leadership and because of their unbelief or their false idols and the hardness of their own hearts, despite all of that, they have been introduced to the one true living God of all the earth. And so that is a blessing and a gift not everyone is allotted. To know God the way that they had front row seats in experiencing the God of the earth, the one true living God. And now we come to the final plague. One plague more we read about back in chapter 11. And this plague is going to be the most difficult for the land of Egypt to endure because this one will cost the life of the firstborn. The angel of death, God's angel, will be sent out and he will go through the land. And as we just read, every home that doesn't have the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel will lose their firstborn. Likewise with the animals. And so the Hebrews were told what they needed to do to escape this angel of death that was coming. And God provided them with instructions. And he commanded them to, as we read, take a lamb and to follow those instructions. You know, if there had been a Hebrew household that ignored or neglected the instructions that God gave them through Moses and Aaron, then the firstborn of that house would have died that night. And perhaps there were some. I don't think so. I don't know. There's no record. Seems like they all followed suit. But they also needed to follow those instructions, the nation of Israel. And so as we look through this account, and we're going to jump ahead and go right to verse 28 and kind of finish this chapter here for us this evening. But before we do, I want to go back and I want to address something that's so wonderful, that is so beautiful, that is so in line and so in harmony with the whole Word of God. We see a picture of Jesus Christ, of salvation, of the sacrifice and the application of the blood in this account. This happened 1,500 years before Jesus was born. 1,500 years. And then 1,500 years later, Jesus Christ was born. For us, that was 2,000 years ago. So we have a double picture here, a double application. We have seen it twice. We have seen the foreshadowing of the Lamb of God in the book of Exodus, and we can read in the Gospels and see the coming of the Son of God, and we are so thankful for the way that God does what he does. I mean, you can't miss it. You just can't miss it. And so I want to share this evening 8 or 9 things that we can see in this chapter that points us to the Lamb of God and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the reason why he needed to die and the value of the blood. Starting here again in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron," these are his representatives in the land of Egypt, "saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." God is beginning to adjust their schedule now. He's giving them some instructions. Things are going to change. I'm leading you out just as I said you would. And so we need to remember some things. Abib is the Canaanite name for the month that they are beginning, or the first month, Abib. And Nisan is the Babylonian name for the same month. It would be our March or April. And so this is the month that's being described here. Again, the month Abib. It means, the Canaanite meaning of the word Abib is ear, meaning ear of corn, the month that the grain would come in. And so God is saying, look, we're gonna do things a little differently. When you leave here, we got a new set of instructions. We got a new set of schedules. We got a new set of plans here. And it starts with the scheduling of the calendar. And so he says, the beginning of the month, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Then it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house or in house. So right off the bat, number one, we see the very first point is that a lamb was to be chosen, brought into the house 4 days before the Passover, before the angel of death was to arrive. 4 days before. So on the 10th, God said, go out, you find yourself a lamb, and you're going to bring it in unto you 4 days before you're going to follow the following instructions before you kill and consume this lamb. Well, what's interesting about that? Well, what's interesting about that is the Lord Jesus Christ, 4 days before the Passover, before his death, he came in unto Jerusalem on a donkey. 4 days before the Passover, 4 days before his death, the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. Remember how he was honored there and celebrated, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. So we see the Lamb of God without spot and blemish being separated 4 days before the sacrifice. And it's no accident, by the way, that it worked out that way. You know, God knew how things were going to unfold in the future. And so the reason why he told Israel that day, make sure it's on the 10th, 4 days, because this was going to foreshadow the crucifixion, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So the first point is interesting. A lamb was chosen and brought into the house 4 days before Passover and 4 days before his death on the cross. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 12 is one place you can read that, first 10, 11 verses. And so we see a similarity. The Lamb of God is pictured in the lamb that was going to be sacrificed in each of the households here. Secondly, it says here in verse 3, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Each family, each household had to have their own lamb. Notice, you know, why couldn't God have said, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to gather together, or we're all going to be aware that one man, one family, maybe Moses and Aaron, are going to take one lamb and they're going to sacrifice that one lamb for everybody. Different Day of Atonement coming down the road. But see, this is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And every household had to have a lamb for themselves. In other words, this needed to be personal. People needed to be able to identify themselves with the sacrifice of the lamb. And so a second point this evening is simply this. Each family had to have their own lamb. Everyone has to open their heart, believe, and personally accept what Jesus, the Lamb of God, has done for us. So we see that individuality in every man. No, not one lamb for everybody. Every household, you got to go out and you got to get a lamb. And again, if there was a household that said, nah, my neighbors are doing it, I'll wave at them before I go to bed and I'll be fine. It wasn't going to be good. It wasn't going to be fine for them. Every household needed to have a lamb to represent them and the individuals within that household. But again, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear about that personal relationship that each of us need to have with Jesus, it's pictured here in this account. It's not enough that my parents were Christians. It's not enough that my grandparents were Christians. I'm just speaking in general. It's not enough that you were raised in a Christian home or that you went to church your entire life. You yourself need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. At some point in your life, you would have needed to block out the whole world for just a moment and come to the point of confession that you say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is your Son. And he is my sacrifice on that cross. He died for my sins. And my only hope is the Lamb of God and putting my trust in him and the blood that he shed for me. Save me. Forgive me. I'm trusting in him. That is salvation. That is being born again. We're not saved by default. You know, and this is one of the lies of the devil. We all have to deal with it from time to time. And the world sort of has this idea. They have this form of godliness. You know, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. And, you know, I try not to kill people, so I'm probably going to heaven. I must be a Christian and I'm good to go. So I'll just leave it at that. And when I die, I'm sure I'll be fine. That's a frightening way to think. You know, we need to know, and we can know. We need to examine our hearts to be sure that we are in the faith. To know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see that individuality represented here in the fact that, no, every household has to have a lamb. Every household has to go through the process, has to go through the procedure. You need to spill the blood. You need to consume the lamb. You yourself, you need to be a part of that process. Make it personal. It's not enough that the guy down the street's doing it for everybody and you heard about it. That won't save you. And if somebody in the land of Goshen decided to rely upon another neighbor or another relative down the road somewhere, and they just decided to stay home that night and watch the lantern burn. I don't think Rogers existed back then. Then they would have been lost, or at least the firstborn in that household would have lost their life because they wouldn't have been safe. They wouldn't have been saved. And so we see it's so important that we know Christ ourselves personally. So let me just ask tonight. As I look around, I see a group of Christians, and as far as I understand, but I'm going to be careful, and I'm on a microphone, and other people may hear this, but you need to know yourself that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That if you were the last individual left alive on planet Earth, but you were about to die, that you would know within yourself you have a relationship with Christ, you're trusting in Him and Him alone for your salvation, so that when you do die, you're safe, you're going to be with Him. And that personal relationship is demonstrated here, I believe, in this process. They were intimately aware, intimately brought into everything that was unfolding here. And so do we need to be intimately connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His death, our sin, the reason why He died and what He paid for, our need for forgiveness, our confession of that sin, and our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for salvation. And so as we continue to look through this, picking up here again in verse 3, it says, every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Remember in Luke chapter 1, 2, I should know this, chapter 2 I think it is, when the angels appeared over the hills of Bethlehem, and the angel said, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior. The angel didn't say our Savior, because he couldn't speak in general terms, because he wasn't our Savior yet. But no doubt, the angel, like the Lord God Himself, wanted us to make it personal so that He would become our Savior or my Savior. A Savior was born. He's my Lord and my Savior. I trusted in Him. He forgave me. And now He's my Savior. Made it personal. Anyway, enough on that. As we continue to read verse 4, we see another interesting point, actually down in verse 5, but let me read down there. It says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, you know, if you happen to have a really small household, you know, just one person or two people, like, oh, we can't eat a whole lamb. That seems like a waste. So, well, you've got some neighbors, invite them over, and they'll be in the house with you to be behind that blood, but you'll be safe. And so I love the fact that there was a sharing here of the lamb, as it were. It was still individual. It was still personal. They were all still involved in the process. But it just sets a simple and yet wonderful little picture of how we share the Lamb of God with others, how we share our homes with others, and our love for God and our desire to honor Him with others. And so we see just a little picture of that here in verse 4. But then verse 5, it says, your lamb. Again, see the personal implication there. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Third point this evening, the lamb had to be without blemish. So you literally had to go out there and you had to look through the flock and you had to find a lamb that wasn't, you know, cut up or bruised up or banged up or all kinds of funny marks and blemishes on it. And you had to find a perfect lamb that was spotless. And that was the lamb that you would bring in unto yourself and your household. That was the lamb that you would kill for the Passover. And the reason is because it pictures the spotless Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. I think it's important to read this, so we'll do it from Peter's perspective. I know we know it, but let's read it anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth, friends. Look at this. Verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." In other words, God didn't say to the nation of Israel that night, "Hey, by the way, you guys gather up all your money. Get your children's piggy banks, go through the couch cushions, get everything you got, all the gold and silver, and leave it in a pot outside your door. And when the angel of death passes by, if you have enough money," doesn't sound almost blasphemous, ridiculous. "Are you glad that's not the way it worked?" And it isn't. And much of the world thinks it is. No, it doesn't. No, this is not what God has required. And so we see it, that demonstrated again. It's not, the corruptible things won't help. But then it goes on to say in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot." That what was left on the door. That's what was necessary. The precious blood of the Lamb that was without blemish and spot. And so when the Hebrews, when Israel would take that lamb that was without blemish and spot, this was a perfect lamb, they might say to themselves, "You know, there's a couple little raggedy lambs back there. I got one guy can hardly stand up. I got another guy who's cross-eyed and deaf. You know, we got some lambs out there we don't really need anymore. And I don't even know if they're fit to eat. But can't we kill one of those?" No, you get the best. Why do we got to get the best, Lord? Why do I got to kill the best? Because that's what we got. We got the best. We got perfect. We got the one that was without spot and blemish. We got the Son of God. And that's the only way that we could be saved. And so we see that pictured here in this account. Make sure the Lamb is without spot or blemish, because it pictures the Son of God who was without sin. Never once did he sin. He was without spot or blemish. So we see a picture of Jesus Christ. The Lamb had to be without blemishes, without cuts or bruises, deformities, because Jesus was sinless without blemishes. And so we have another picture. And I love the fact, again, 1,500 years. All these people are all going to be dead. They're not going to see this played out. They're not going to get to the cross someday and say, "Oh, that's why we did that back 1,500 years ago." Not the individuals, but as a people group making their way through the generations, they should have been able to see what God was doing the whole time. And after the fact, and some did, obviously, and here we are tonight, praising God for what we can see. Yes, we saw what you were doing, God. And we can look back on the cross and see it accomplished. And now, 2,000 years later, we can talk about it with others and see what God has done for us. And so, as we continue to read, it says in verse 5 also, without blemish, and quickly it says a male. This is not a small detail, because a male was necessary to represent the fact that Jesus Christ became a man and dwelt among us. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. Have you ever wondered why in Scripture it seems to drive home that point, the Son of Man, the Son of Man? Well, it was to make that point that he was fully man, yet without sin, without blemish, without spot. And so he could say also, "I am the Son of God. The Father and I are one." And he demonstrated that in how he lived and what he did. And so he was the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. And he became man and dwelt among us so that he could be a sacrifice on our behalf. And so this was a male lamb without blemish. It says of the first year. And why is that important? Well, a lamb of the first year, if you're a lamb and you're 1 year old, you're young, but you're in your prime. You're healthy, you're strong, you're doing great. It's like me at 52. I'm in my prime. Come and see me play ball hockey Tuesday night, and you'll say, "No, you're not." Right? What? Jesus was in his prime. You know, I've lived for 52 years so far. Jesus only lived for 33. He gave up his life as a young man. 33. My son just had a birthday yesterday. He's 27. And I wished him happy birthday, all that stuff, but I still think to myself, he's still young. You know, 27 is so young. And it's true. 33 is young, but the point is Jesus Christ was in his prime. And this lamb of 1 year that was in its prime, it was in its strongest point of existence and without blemish or spot. This pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who also gave up his life. He was sacrificed in his prime. And we see so many little bits, so many little details throughout this. It's wonderful to be able to connect the dots and see what God was doing. And even though they didn't see it, we can see it. We can look back and we can say, wow, God, that's incredible. So many layers to the will and the plan of God, isn't there? There's so much more going on than what we see on the surface. And I love that. God is able to do that. So also, as we continue to read, this was a lamb of the first year. The lamb had to be 1 year old in the prime of its life, representing Jesus Christ, who at 33 years old was in the prime of his life when he laid it down for us. Says in verse 6, as we continue to read here, it says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So, 14th of Nisan or Abib, that was when the lamb was to be slain. The eve of Passover, on the 14th of Nisan, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me and for the whole world. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the Levitical priests were sacrificing and killing the Passover lambs on the eve of Passover the very same day. It's not a coincidence. Isn't that amazing to think that? To know that God worked it out, every little detail, so that we could clearly see that Jesus was our lamb. He was the one without blemish who shed his blood so that we could be saved, so that death would pass over us. And the details are so detailed. They're so finite, right on the money, on target, that it can't be missed. But 4 days later, God says, you're gonna kill that lamb, everyone all together. The lamb must die on this day because Jesus Christ would, on the 14th day, give up his life and shed his blood for the whole assembly, for all of us, as it were. Verse 6, it's not referenced here, but I wanted to share it nonetheless. Just flipping ahead here in Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 46. There's some more details that you can find, and there's just one I want to call out. It's in verse 46. It says, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." In other words, when you kill the lamb, and when you eat the lamb, you don't break the bones. Well, why? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung upon the cross, remember what happened when the soldiers came out to break the legs of those that hung there so that they would finally die and they could carry on with the rest of their day, so to speak? Jesus Christ had already given up the ghost, and so they didn't break a bone in his body. They didn't have to come and take a mallet and smash his leg so that he couldn't hold his weight up any longer, because he laid his life down willingly. And he gave up the ghost. And so we see a picture of that in the fact that the legs or the bones of the lamb were not broken on purpose, as a picture of the Son of God, whose bones would not be broken as he was sacrificed for all of us. I love those little details. It's so clear. Continuing to read, though, in verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Over in verse 21 and 22, there's a few more details on that. They would take hyssop, these little leafy branches, and they would dip it in the blood that they would collect when they killed the lamb in the bowl. And they would dip the hyssop in it, and they would take the hyssop and they would splatter it on the side posts of the door, and they would splatter it on the lintel, the above part of the door, and no doubt some of that blood would even drip down to the bottom. But the point is that you see, interestingly, and this is a little bit, I'm not taking any liberties, I don't mean to, but it's just interesting to see, in my mind, it kind of makes a bit of a cross, as you see the top part and the two side parts, and likely even a little bit of blood that would have trickled down to the bottom part. But you see a picture there of the cross that was bloodied when the Lamb of God hung upon it. And so these are specific instructions that were necessary. In other words, if you killed the lamb and collected the blood and didn't apply it, you would be grieving the next morning when you woke up and the firstborn was dead in your house. If you killed a lamb, collected the blood, and applied the blood only on one part of the door, Or maybe you didn't want to get your doorpost dirty, so you'd sprinkle it outside the front door. Maybe you tried another way, you know, sort of similar, but my own version of how God has instructed me to apply the blood. Then you would have been grieving the next day because it would not have worked. We have to follow God's instructions. You know, there's many that think they're going to get into heaven some other way, that the angel of death will pass over them. Why? Well, because I live a good life. You've got to apply the blood. Doesn't matter how good you are. Well, I believe that there's many ways to heaven. Nope. The angel of death will not pass over you unless you apply the blood. It's the only way. It was the same for Israel this night, and it's the same for us today. There's only one way to escape death. There's only one way to be saved. You have to apply the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do that through faith. And they did the same thing through faith. Through faith. They had watched 9 plagues unfold, unleashed in their nation. 3 of them affected them. The other 6 didn't, but they watched it happen. And now the worst one of the lot is coming, death. And they could be a part of that if they didn't follow God's instructions. God didn't say, well, if you don't do it right, you're covered. Don't worry about it. No, no. You got to apply the blood or you're going to be suffering. There's going to be death in your home. And it's the same thing for us to the world today. We need to apply the blood. There is no other way. There is no loopholes. You can't redefine the plans of God or the will of God. You can't add your own little features to it. It won't work. You need to follow the instructions. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. No man cometh to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Christ. He said, I'm the door. And so we apply the blood when we put our faith in the Son of God. And so that's what they were asked to do. The blood needed to be applied. I jotted down, in faith and obedience to God, the blood of the Lamb had to be applied. Those who in faith apply the blood of Christ are saved from death and judgment. Just quickly, Romans chapter 5. Let me read it for you. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That's where justification comes from. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It's to say you're no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer standing opposed to God, but you have been justified. You have been redeemed. You're now standing in righteousness before God. And so when we apply through faith, we are justified. And it says we shall be saved from wrath. Through him, through Jesus. And just like those Hebrews were saved from the wrath of God and this 10th plague that would claim the firstborn's life, they were saved when they applied the blood. And so are we. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and his blood that would be shed. And when we believe in him and when we trust in him, the Bible says we will be saved from the wrath of God. I love it. I love the connections. The Bible is so amazing. And so as we continue to read, it says in verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw nor sodden, eat it all with water. In other words, make sure you cook it, but don't boil it. Roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, or the entrails, not to get graphic, but roast it all with fire. Verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. In other words, there's to be no leftovers. Everything has to be consumed, and what you can't eat needs to be burned. And this is the instructions that God gave. I jotted down, no leftovers were to remain overnight. You know what's interesting is that Jesus Christ was taken off the cross before the evening came. Because of the Passover. And he wasn't left there, but like the lamb that had to be eaten and consumed and completely gone, Jesus Christ was taken off the cross the same evening of his death. John chapter 19, verse 31, you can read that there. And again, we see a picture of that in the fact that nothing was to remain. It was all to be consumed, and whatever leftovers were to be burned, but nothing was to be in a Tupperware dish in a fridge, or nothing was to remain until the morning. It was to be honored. And this was a sacred meal. It was a picture of Christ. And this was the way that God commanded them to do it. Verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What was the reason for that? I got my staff in my hand, my shoes in my feet, I'm ready to go, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm just eating. This is kind of odd. But when they were done, they weren't going to be sticking around too long in the morning. They were going to be like, you guys need to get out of here. Go, get going. So they were to be packed and ready to go as much as they could be. But you know what I thought about? You know, we see a picture of the nation of Israel here. For 400 years, they've been crying out, God, deliver us, God, deliver us. God heard their prayers. Tonight's the night. Get ready. Get ready. We're leaving. Tonight is the day, is the night of freedom. Tomorrow, they're going to leave Egypt and they're going to head to the promised land. We know they have troubles along the way, but the point is that they are finally going to be delivered from the burdens that they've been dealing with in Egypt. It says, verse 12, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, lest we forget. God is making a point to a country, to a nation that believed in all kinds of deities and false gods. He just made every one of them look like a fool. Every one of them, one right after another. Boop, that God's no good. Boop, that God's too weak. Boop, that God isn't even here. Boop, I am the God of all the earth. And one after another, he demonstrated that. And so that's why we read, against all the gods of Egypt as well, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And friends, if you're here tonight and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Lord God will see the blood. And the death that waits for those without Christ will pass over you. In other words, there is no power. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to fear the second death. We don't have to fear judgment. We will be alive forevermore. We are safe. Jumping ahead to verse 28, we only got about 4 minutes left here. Moses shares all of this with Israel. Here's what God said. Here's what we got to do. And just what we read is what he told the nation of Israel. Verse 28, it says, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Praise the Lord. Good idea. Follow God's instructions. See, now by now they know. Okay, God means what he says. I'm not messing around. We're going to go ahead and follow those instructions. So that's exactly what he does. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that it was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. No one was excluded. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The power of God was manifested and demonstrated. They were warned. And Israel protected themselves because they followed the instructions of God. It says in verse 31, as we close, it says, he called for Moses, Pharaoh does, losing his own firstborn son. Can you imagine? Calls for Moses and Aaron, middle of the night, said, rise up, get ye forth from among my people. Oh, that's why we had to be ready to go. Pharaoh's up in the middle of the night. We got no time to waste. Get up, get out, go. Leave, get. Remember what God said? With a strong arm. He's going to want to get rid of you by the end of all this. Don't worry. He'll harden his heart. But I'm going to have my way. And by the end of this, he's going to ask you to get out of here. And that's exactly what's happening. Rise up, he says, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. You know, it's interesting. He's saying, all right, no more compromises. Do it your way. Do it your God's way. I get the message, at least in this moment. He says, go, get, gone, take it. Take your animals, take your children. Just leave. What about the economy? What about the mess that you're in now? What about all that slave labor that you had going for? I don't care. I've had enough. His firstborn has passed. And so he says, take your things and go. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, and they might send them out of the land in haste. Come on, you guys got to go. We've been disobeying your God. We're in trouble. Your God is angry with us. This is terrible. You guys, we're sorry. Just go. And they encouraged them to leave in haste, For they said, we be all dead men. You've got to get out of here. We can't mess around. Your God, we're going to obey. We're going to do what your God's asking. You need to leave. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they bore of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, just as God said. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. We'll read just one more verse. And the children of Israel journeyed. They left. This is the Exodus. Just as God said, he can do anything he wants. And he said, I'm going to deliver you. Moses wasn't sure at the first, but here we see it. They're leaving. They are journeying, it says, from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, obviously, and women. So we're going to close there for time's sake. But as we see this whole account come to an end, just exactly what God said he was going to do, he did. He kept his promise. The nation of Israel has been delivered. But in the midst of all of that, not only do we see God revealing himself to the world, revealing himself to Israel, you know, the God of his fathers, Moses' fathers, revealing himself to the Egyptians. He is the Lord of all the earth. Your little gods are nothing. I am the Lord of all the earth. But in the midst of all of that, we see a gospel message. We see the message of the gospel, that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the lamb that was sacrificed, his blood shed for our sins, so that through faith, when we apply the blood, death will pass over us and we will be saved. I'm so thankful for that truth. And I hope that tonight you know him, that you are safe, that you are saved, and just a wonderful way to end our study here, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us and seeing it pictured so clearly throughout this account. Anyway, appreciate your listening ears. That brings us to the end of this little study. Next week, seven things about. And we'll start that, Lord willing, a week from tonight. Father, we thank you again for the day that we have spent together, Lord. What a beautiful sunny day you've given to us. But also, Father, to be with believers in your house, to worship you. Lord, we love you. And we're so thankful for your word, and we're so grateful for Christ, the Lamb that was sent to save us, that shed his blood for us, that died on our behalf instead of us, and that rose again, the first fruits. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can follow him in resurrection. And God, we thank you that not only can we learn these things, but we can share them with others so that they too might be saved. So Father, bless us as we close tonight. Help us to continue to think on these things that we've read today in your word. And Lord, use us for your glory in the week ahead. Help us, Father, in the different activities and busyness of our week. We pray for your blessing in every area. Lord, don't let us out of your will, not even one step. We love you, Father. Bless the church. Now we pray as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.